back from the nursery there, putting kids in the classrooms. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up around verse 8. So if you want to get there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to gather. We pray, Father, that our cups would be empty so that you may fill them to overflow. Lord, I pray that we would give heed to the words that are in your word. I pray, Father, that they would become our daily bread, that we, like you would say, I have meat that ye know not of, and that is to have fellowship with you. So, Lord, let it be our priority in this life to put you first above all things, that we would get into your word to cleanse our mind and our hearts, to get us that peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious to us. And we pray for your Holy Spirit now to teach us as you promised us, that you would send the Comforter and he would lead us into all truth. Oh, Father, have your way with us as we sit at your feet to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Moses is giving his final briefing. It's quite a long briefing, but there's a lot of good information for us to go through this. It probably took Moses maybe a couple hours, maybe 3 or 4 hours to get through the whole book of Deuteronomy. But you see, we're looking at it from a different aspect. We're looking at it from a source that we need to have so that we will have strength. And he tells us over and over and over and over again, keep my commandments. Because that's where life is. Keeping them in the manner of hiding them in our hearts so that when it comes time to make a decision, to make a choice of whether to do right or to do wrong, we're going to have the information in our hearts to point us in the ways that we should go. As Isaiah would say, you know, there's going to be a voice behind you saying go this way or go that way. That's the Holy Spirit leading us in the places where we go. But we have to prepare ourselves. We have to get rid of some preconceived ideas about what life is all about. A lot of times we were born and we were probably drummed into us through elementary school, junior high school, and even into college. You have to make something of yourself. You have to forge out a job or a career or start a business or doing whatever it is that you need to do. This is the most important thing when it's not the most important things. In Ecclesiastes, it says that all things are vanity. The preacher says vanity upon vanity. All things are vanity. That means emptiness. Emptiness. All of the labor that you have put into this world to make a name for yourself, perhaps, or to do business or whatever, is absolutely useless. It's useless. We need to have the Lord directing us in the paths where we should go. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide to us to show us in the way that he wants us to go. You see, when we're plotting and planning and doing all of these things, who's in control? We are. We are in control. And this is what Moses is warning the children of Israel about. Don't be in control. Let the Lord be in control. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Everything that you are has to be loving on the Lord. And he will direct your paths in the ways that you go. All through elementary school and high school, the times that I did go, I had no idea what I wanted to do. What do I know? I don't know. How many of you graduated high school not knowing where you were going to do? Or what, you know? Yeah. And so it's kind of like the Lord saying, here I am. Here I am. Ask me. Oh, I got the answer. But, you know, it's just like, that's not something that I ever did in school. I got the answer. No, I didn't have the answers, you know. They would always call on me. Is my hand up? Is there somebody in the... I got no answers for you. So Moses does a brief summary in the first part of chapter 11 that they were slaves in Egypt. And he was talking to those who saw it. He's talking to those that were in Egypt when they saw the miracles. And they saw the Red Sea part. And they saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw all of these things. So Moses is talking directly to them. You saw these things. Now you're supposed to pass it on to your children and your children's children. Now we kind of went over and said, so the oldest person that had come out of Egypt was probably about 60 years old at this time. So if they were a little less than 20 years old when the judgment came on the fathers, 20 years old and downwards, they were allowed to live. And then the older generation died out. So these guys, they're the elders now. They're 60 years old. And now they're going to go into the promised land. They'd been hearing about this all this time, and they saw the miracles. They saw the manna come down in the wilderness. They saw the water coming out of the rock. They saw all of these things, the serpents and the biting the people and the quail and that kind of a thing. They saw the serpent on the pole. They were firsthand accounts of these things. But the others that were hearing it also, they were only told. So it's a generation removed. I heard about these things. How much less is it than when you see these things? September 11th, how many of you saw the towers come down? Probably a lot. I was at work on that particular day, and there was just like screams going out throughout the building. And nobody had a TV there except for the shop next door, so everybody crowded over there to watch what was going on. And it was just like, wow, I saw it firsthand. Now, the next generation coming up, they're being told what happened. They're seeing filmage of it, and they're talking to people of this kind of a thing, but it's secondhand knowledge. And now their kids will have third-hand knowledge and that kind of a thing, and it will go down. And as the time goes on, it starts to fade in our memory. They're not going to remember that Red Sea parting. As awesome as it was, they're going to start to forget these things. Kennedy, when Kennedy was shot, how many were alive when Kennedy got shot? A couple. Okay. So everybody else, secondhand knowledge, and then third-hand knowledge, until finally it moves into irrelevance. We don't talk about it anymore. I was in L.A., or I wasn't in L.A., I remember when Robert Kennedy was shot in the Ambassador Hotel. Now, I'm going through these things because these were major milestones. These are things that I remember in my life, and now they're kind of, who talks about it anymore? Nobody even thinks about it anymore. So he guided them through the wilderness, and it was the Lord that was doing all of these things. Because now, at this point, they're getting ready to move into the promised land. Now they're getting the things that they had heard about all of their lives. So in verse 8, we'll pick it up in verse 8 there, in Deuteronomy 11. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it, that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So the constant reminder that Moses gives them and us is that we should keep all the commandments. Very important. We can't pick and choose what commandments are going to be relevant to us or the ones that we choose to ignore. No. The idea is that you keep, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Now, what's going to be needed in this? They're going to need guidance. Joshua was going to be their leader that's going to take them into the promised land. Joshua has to be strong. And we'll read that, be strong in the Lord. That's what Moses kept drilling into him. Now, Joshua, he was firsthand knowledge. He was there when the commandments came. He wasn't on the mount, but he was close by. He was Moses' minister. All of the things that the Lord had done made an impression on him. And him and Caleb both, man, they sat around and they were buds and they talked about these things. Physical strength was going to be needed to conquer the nation, to conquer the land and get rid of the nations that were there. And also to work the land once they got it conquered. You know, they were going to have to, you know, work those fields that were there. They had to build houses. They built cities and things of that nature. So there was physical strength that was necessary. But that comes from the Lord. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So notice, you know, running, walking. You know, we don't think about starting out, you know, running. We start out walking. No, this is man hit the ground running. That's exactly what they needed to do to conquer the land. But that strength came from waiting on the Lord, doing as the Lord had commanded. First thing in the morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Bible reading, very important to get the Word of God in your head and in your heart so that it's indelibly written there. But spiritual strength is also necessary. In fact, it's probably more necessary than physical strength, because spiritual strength is going to lead you to the Lord. It's going to take you from the questions, it's going to take you from the anxieties, it's going to take you from the fear, and it's going to drive you to the Lord where you can get your peace, knowing He's in charge. He's taking care of everything. I don't have to figure out how things are going to be done. All I have to do is listen to see what it is that He wants me to do. Proverbs 4:4 says, He taught me also and said unto me, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." That was one of the things he was talking about, that you can live in the land. You see, to take the land and to work the land was one thing, but to stay in the land, oh, that's another thing altogether. You can't be dissuaded by the things that went on in the land before. That's why it was imperative for Israel to wipe out everybody in the land there, to get rid of them and every trace of their livelihood, every trace of their worship, their society. Everything had to go, because if there was a reminder in there, guess what? That's going to be like a treated piece of lumber that you get a splinter in your finger. And if you don't get that out right away, it's going to fester and it's going to become infected. If you've ever worked with mud sill for houses, and probably not a lot of you have done that, but that's treated wood. And I've gotten many of splinters in there, and the old timers would say, "You better get that out of there real quick." And they always had a bottle of hydrogen peroxide nearby so that when you pulled it out, you cleaned it off and it wouldn't get infected. But being young, no, don't worry, I'll get it later. I'll get it at the first break. By the time first break came around, man, it was already red and it was in bad shape. I had to go to the doctor for it. So, you know, you listen to the old ones that know what they're talking about. Here, the Holy Spirit is the one that leads you to the Lord. Okay? You want to live? You want to be prosperous? You want to have peace in the land? You follow what the Lord says. A complete trust in the Lord is imperative. It's a must to be physically strong, to be spiritually strong. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Don't trust in your own strength. You know, when I was young, yeah, I kind of did that. But now that I'm old, I got no strength anymore. You know, I don't know who's going to open our pickle jar. We've got, you know, we don't have any pickles, but that's because we can't open the jar. Verse 10, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not a land of Egypt." Not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where you sowed thy seed and waterst it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Now, the contrast here that the Lord is making is it's a better land. It's a different kind of land than what you're used to. You've spent 400 years in a land that was basically desert, and you're scratching out some kind of a garden or whatever by manual labor and toil. And the land that you're going to, it's a whole lot different. It's a whole lot better land. But it's a different land. It's a different kind of land. Now, when he talks about waters that with his foot, now there would be, if you went, you know, if you see pictures over there today or whatever, you see YouTube videos of how it is there, the irrigation systems that they had. The Nile Delta was a really lush place. But to get the water diverted into the irrigation ditches, they would have these water wheels. Okay. And what they had done is these water wheels had an extra wheel next to it, and they would get inside there and they would walk in there, and they would bring the water out of the river and put it up high so that it would get into the ditches. So that's what he's talking about when he says those foot-driven pumps there. So in verse 11, though, but the land whither thou goest possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rains of heaven, a land which God, the Lord thy God, careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. So Canaan was a rich land. It was rich because the Lord had his eyes. He had it set apart. He was, you know, the rains would come down and it would just soak into the lands. And also there was underground streams. There even today, there's springs all over the place where they dig wells and they're able to get fresh water out of it. Nice, cool, fresh water that they'd be able to get. But not only that, but those underground streams would keep the land moist so it wouldn't dry out. It wouldn't be that desert. Now, we're going to see the reasons why. In verse 13, it says, and it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. Okay? Let your ears prick up when you see the word if. Remember, I taught you that programming language. If, then, else. Okay, so when you see if in there, that's what that means. If. That means there's a choice to be made. You have to choose whether you're going to do something, follow after the Lord, or not. So if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Who's doing this? The Lord is doing this. I am doing this. I have a system laid out that if you follow after my commands, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, then I will. If, then, else. Get it? So if you follow these things, then the Lord's going to do his part by watering this land. He's going to give you this land. Now, we always mistakenly, and I think a lot of us do this, and we call, nature, you know, does this or that. The Lord controls the weather. The Lord controls the weather. He sends rain when it pleases him. He sends the winds when it pleases him as well. Now, in this respect, the rains came at a particular time. And we call that a weather pattern. It's not a weather pattern. You know, just because it happens at a particular time, at a particular place, that's not a pattern. Really, it's not. It's the Lord doing this. And for 1,900 years, 1,800 years, I'm going to say, the Lord didn't do that. The Lord withheld the rains. The Lord didn't cause the grass to grow. The streams dried up because the rains had dissipated. They weren't coming anymore. And so it was a barren wasteland. All the way up to... In fact, I'm also fond of Mark Twain. He visited Palestine and he says, I have never visited anything so desolate in all my life. The people were desolate. I mean, it was just... It was a real drag being there. Paraphrasing it here for him, but it was just, and that was something that stuck in my mind. And you know, it stayed that way, and he visited in 1876, and in 1888, something started to change. The Jewish people began to immigrate back into the land. It was barren. Nobody lived there. Bedouins wouldn't even go there because there was nothing for their cattle to graze on. But as soon as the Jews started to come back, the first thing that they did is they started to plant trees. They started to plant. In fact, it's a grand thing for them to do now. I mean, it's like every year they plant millions and millions and millions of trees all over the place. And guess what? As the people have obeyed the Lord and come back into the lands, the rains started again. the former rain and the latter rain, just like God promised. And now there's grass in the fields, and there's streams, and it's a lush and it's a beautiful place. In fact, it's one of the major exports that they have are flowers. They export all the flowers into Europe. The major export, vegetables, fruits, vineyards. I mean, there's all kinds of things that have happened, you know, in the last century or so that the Lord has shown his promise. And more people start to come in, and more people start, because it's a lush land. It's a, you know, it's a beautiful land to be in. One of these days, one of these years, maybe I might go there. If not in this world, maybe the next. So, but it was all contingent on them to love the Lord exclusively. That was it. The promise of the richness of the earth. I promise that these things, if you follow my commands, if you do those things, man, you're going to have more in abundance than you could possibly imagine. It's going to be, you know, your barns are going to be full. You'll have more and to spare. And you know what happens when you have a surplus of fruits and vegetables and food? Prices go down. They can't get rid of it. They give it away. You see? The economy is strong. All because of this if. If then else. We could have that in this land too. If then else. Now we look at our, you know, our country today and say, is it even possible? Is it even possible that we could, you know, that this nation would bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible? Well, the Lord says, I don't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So yeah, it's possible. Is it likely? If my people pray, if my people pray. So now after the promise, he says, okay, this is where you came from, this dust bowl. The sandy desert. And now you're coming into this lush and beautiful land. But now there's a warning. There comes a warning. Take heed to yourselves, verse 16, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. How could your heart be deceived if you're following after the commandments? If you're keeping those commandments in your heart and you observe to do them, how could your heart be deceived? It can't. What Moses is saying here is that you're going to drift away. You're going to start to see the richness of the land, and it's going to start to fill your eyes. And you're going to start depending on these riches. And you're going to start going from there. And what happens when you start to amass wealth and fortune? Well, your heart becomes hard. And so you get deceived. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. That the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So when you renege on the promise given to God, of which they did, in Exodus 19:8, and all the people, that's the people that he's talking to now, all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they had said in one voice, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay? Be careful when you make a vow, because the Lord's not going to hold you guiltless if you don't keep it. That's right there in the Word. So it's better not to vow at all. I mean, you were repentant of your sin, you know, you get caught up in a sin or whatever, and you repent, and Lord, I promise I'll never do that again. Uh-oh, watch out. That's a vow that you ought not make. That's a promise you ought not make, because as you are a sinner in this flesh, you're going to sin again. So don't make that promise. So the Lord's going to turn off the richness of the land. He controls the rain, the fruit of the ground, and the ability to stay there. Remember, that was one of the contingencies. You can stay in this land as long as you keep my commandments. But when you stop keeping my commandments, when you turn your back on me, then I'm going to cast you out. And it's exactly what happened when the Babylonians came and took them all captive. They went into captivity for 70 years because they didn't keep this, they didn't keep the promise. They didn't keep the promise of the land lying fallow, and that determined how long it would be. 490 years you've been in the land, and you've never let the land lie fallow. Well, guess what? You owe me 70. To Babylon you go. And on the exact day of the 70th year, they came back into the land. It's fascinating. You should do the math and see how, you know, God works all those things out. So, there is a way, the Lord is going to say, of remembering. I'm going to show you a way. I'm going to give you a clue on a way you can remember the commandments of the Lord. Verse 18. Therefore, shall ye lay up my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between their eyes. So this is the idea. This is where the idea of the phylacteries came from. You know, the things that they bounce on there. Usually these little boxes that they would tie on their foreheads was the Shema. You know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that kind of encompasses everything. But it was always there on the head. And if you ever notice, when a Jew prays, they always do this kind of thing. Why? So that this thing will bounce on their head and they'll remember. They also tied them on their hands and on their wrists, and they would wear them on there. And it's kind of difficult to do something when you got something tied onto your hand. And so, you know, it would remind them that the Lord our God is one Lord, and we shall worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But this would be if the wearer desired it. You see, this was kind of an optional thing. I'm going to give you an idea on how you can remember. Tie these things to the forehead and onto your hand so that you will remember. If you want to remember. If you want to remember. If you don't, then you're not going to do that, and you're going to quickly forget. But now, remember the blue ribbon that went around the hem of the garment? We talked about that with the woman that touched the, if I can only touch the hem of it. This is that whole thing. The commandments of the Lord were to be remembered by that blue ribbon that went around their robes. But the believer today has the commandments written in their hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He was talking about us. Those that have been born again, where the Spirit of God resides within our hearts. Now, in the Old Testament, before Christ's sacrifice, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but only for a brief while. David could pray, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We can't pray that. The Holy Spirit is with us always. If we've been born again, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us, as Jeremiah 32:40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Kind of a, if you wanted to put it into a single phrase there, it's our conscience. The Lord will not let us get away with things. He's going to make it so that we're going to be uncomfortable. If we try to sin, the Lord is going to be right there to convict us of that sin. And then we're not going to have that peace, so we're going to have confusion, and we're going to have all manner of anxieties and mental disorders because we've been ignoring the petition of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is believers. Believers. You see, a sound mind comes from fellowship with the Lord. And His Word being written in our hearts, and us following and doing those things because we love the Lord. We're not doing it because we're forced to, but got to remember that the Lord is God. He is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. The universe is His. And so it would be right for us to be fearful or afraid of, you know, going against anything, you know, being on His bad side. You don't want to be on His bad side. You want to do those things that are right and just before His eyes. You want to be pleasing in His sight. God called Israel not only to read the Word of God and to know the Word of God, but to treasure it. Treasure it. Psalm 119:47. All of 119 is all about the Word of God. Very good study to go through. But 47 says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Do we delight ourselves in His commandments? Or do we kind of, shy away from them because we know in ourselves we can't keep them. We can't do these commandments. Not that we have to do those things, but the idea is to do things that are pleasing unto the Lord. So we read the commandments and we see, okay, he wants us to love. He doesn't want us to steal. He doesn't want us to kill one another or commit murder. He doesn't want us to covet things that don't belong to us. Very important. He doesn't want us to be unfaithful to our spouses. I mean, are these things really that heinous that we don't want to do those things? Psalm 119, 127 says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And here's where we start to factor in, okay, maybe I'll skip my reading and put in an extra couple hours at work to get some overtime. I mean, just as a brief example, but you can probably make up your own. So in the same way, we should love God's word and miss it if we haven't ingested it. Oh man, I was so in a hurry this morning. I made my lunch and I got up and I didn't read. Man, I didn't spend that time with the Lord. You see, we would miss that thing. It would become so ingrained in our daily routine that if we ever missed it, if we ever not did it, then we'd go and find the time to do it. Okay, I didn't have my specific time to do this, so I'm going to go ahead and pick another time today to do that. Maybe I'll when I'm at lunch or what have you. We should call it to mind with longing, having laid it up in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to know about life? This is it. This verse sums it up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you don't do anything else in this world and you do that, you have lived a full life. You have lived a successful life. Because now you're pleasing to the Lord. Verse 19, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So when you lay down at night, you say your prayers at night. And when you wake up, you say your prayers in the morning. You see, thinking about God the whole time. So God's word was supposed to be the topic of their discussion. This is how the Lord's blessed me in this and in that. Psalm 119, 171 through 172 says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, and all thy commandments are righteous. Malachi 3:16, and I love this one. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So by discussing it, the Lord's bending an ear. Oh, what are they talking about here? Here, get an angel over here and start writing this stuff down. This is what they're talking about. They're thinking about me. They're following after the commandment. Oh man, let's make a little notation here, And I love that because the Lord is always hearing. He's always within earshot. What's coming out of our mouths? What do we find so important to talk about? This is the most important thing that we could possibly talk about, and that is the commands of the Lord and all of the benefits. And all of the good things. And all of the good things to come. He's warned us of evil that's going to be with. So we need to prepare. We need to prepare our hearts for the evil days that are coming. And we can only do that when things are well. When things are going right. This is the time to prepare for those times. And I'm not being a naysayer or anything like that. But you gotta know that there are going to be some evil times that come. Everybody that was written in the scriptures experienced good times and they experienced bad times. And guess what? During the good times, they prepared. When did David write the Psalms? When he was out at work, when he's out in the fields, man. He wrote these things down as his prayers to the Lord. The Holy Spirit guiding him in those things. We can fairly measure our love for God's word by how much we talk about it. So, God doesn't want to have a secret love relationship with him. So, in verse 20, thou shalt write them upon the door, on the doorpost of thine house and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So, knowing our frame, the Lord is advising us to keep the scriptures through our dwelling place. As we look around the church here, we see scripture verses. You know, as you go through people's houses, they have pictures with scripture verses on them. You know, some of them are sticky notes, you know, things that they need to be reminded of and that kind of thing. Or sometimes they're written in magic marker on the mirrors in the morning when they have to be reminded of things. But the scriptures are permeating the house, and so you don't always see them. I mean, you see them all the time, but so does everybody else that comes into your house. They see the Word of God, and they're confronted with the Word of God. Is it a blessing or is it an admonition? Is it a rebuke sometimes? Those are good things. But guess what? After we're gone, those things will still be there. Now, they were to display the word prominently in their houses and in the gates. Okay? As you come up to your house, you see, hey, there's the Word of God there. You know, as you're walking up the walkway there, you see, okay, little things in the garden. Say, you know, God bless this garden or this or that. And the other thing, there's some scripture out there. But it gives a sense of, okay, somebody here believes in the Lord as they're coming in the house. And then, you know, when you talk about the writing on the doorpost, the mezuzah, which means doorpost. But that was always tacked onto their doorpost. You know, it's a little thing, and it contained the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And when they would do, they would touch it and touch their lips. Okay? Let the Word of God come out of my lips. And sometimes if you look, sometimes the mezuzah was always pointed inwardly to the house. And that was so that the peace of the Lord would enter in as you touch the mezuzah. You see? So the same principle applies to Christians today. Commitment to know and obey the scriptures keeps believers from contemporary forms of false worship. If we know what we're supposed to avoid, then we're not going to, you know, click on these posts that we see in our social media that we can see very prominently. Well, that's not a place that I need to be. This is nothing I need to fill my mind with. And if you have to scroll three or four times to avoid that, you need to get off social media. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiters of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But he also admonishes us in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to get into your word and Lord, just absorb that which you have for us. We do pray, Father, that we would observe to do all that you have commanded. Lord, let your word reign freely in our hearts and in our minds, that we would know in which ways we should walk. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your great love and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.